to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today I've asked my wife, Pastor Jan, to come and read our passage to us from Isaiah chapter 40. I know you were just seated. I know we have this every single week. You sit down and then very quickly we ask you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. So if you're able, would you stand please as Pastor Jan reads to us from Isaiah 40, then we'll let you sit down for the rest of our time together today.
To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. Young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. You may be seated. I love the essence of that passage she just read. God, our God, is a great and mighty and awesome and all-powerful God who never gets tired and he never gets weary, but yet he understands us. We get tired. We get weary. In fact, Isaiah is quick to point out, even young people get tired. Have you ever had one of those, I mean, this is getting a little bit younger than our young people that are with us in the service, but have you ever had one of those toddlers, it was either yours or your grandkid, that just never seemed to run out of energy? It's like, please, just stop. But when they do, it's like, boom, they're gone, right? They just zonked out. But God, in all his greatness and strength and power and awesomeness, recognizes our weaknesses. And it says that in the midst of that, as we trust in him and lean on him, he will give us the strength that we need. I chose that as our secondary scripture today for our topic. Our topic today is rest and relaxation. Rest and relaxation. I was looking back. I knew I'd preached this topic sometime before, and I went back and looked, and I discovered that because I keep records of what I preach and when I preached on this topic in 2001. So I guess I haven't been resting much in between. No, that doesn't indicate that I haven't been resting, but we may think that rest and relaxation isn't a very spiritual topic. Shouldn't we be busy about God's work? Shouldn't we be hard workers for the kingdom of God? And that's definitely true. But we see that God is very, very concerned about our rest. The title is Rest and Relaxation, but I'm just going to kind of shorten it for the purpose of the sermon, just talk about rest. God is very concerned about our rest. How many of you could use more rest? The rest of you are too tired to put your hand up, right? How many of you would just like to rest in peace? Only a couple of hands on that. That's got a whole different connotation, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay. We would like to rest and we'd like to have peace, but maybe not that whole rest and peace thing. Someday, maybe. But you know what? That phrase comes from a biblical concept. That God created this world good and perfect and wonderful, and it was made for mankind to enjoy and fellowship with him. And yes, work is a good thing. Work was created before sin entered the world, and it was a good thing. But yet an aspect of it was rest, that you would do fulfilling work and feel good about it. Then you'd be able to rest and be in fellowship with God. That's the way God created the world. But then sin messed it all up. Now work can often be a drudgery. It can be hard. It can be something we don't enjoy at all. Hopefully you do enjoy it most of the time with whatever it is that you do for work. But God says that one day, it's all going to go back to the way he originally created it, because Jesus came and died to redeem mainly the people, but also to redeem the world. And so we look forward to that day where we will once again get back to working, but that work will be a joy. That work will be something that we feel fulfilled about because we're doing it for God in his eternal kingdom. We'll be in perfect fellowship with one another and with God, and we will experience that perfect rest. And so that's why we often talk about when someone passes on, our prayer, our desire is that they rest in peace, that eternal rest, which only happens if they have a relationship with God. We're just fooling ourselves if we think someone's resting in peace if they didn't know God, if they never surrendered their lives to him. But that's what's behind that concept. I find it very interesting that as we continue to go through history and through our lives, we have more labor-saving devices than at any other time in history, but yet people seem to be more busy and more tired than ever before. Have you ever noticed that? In some research I've done before, going back and read articles about when, you know, the Industrial Revolution came in and things started to, you know, this great explosion of inventions, you know, of labor-saving devices like washing machines and dryers so you didn't have to do it by hand anymore, and, you know, that there's all these predictions that because of all the labor-saving devices that were being created and all the things that could be imagined going into the future, that eventually people would only have to work 5 or 10 hours a week because machines would do all the work. Hadn't happened yet. Seems like we always come up with more that's got to be done, right? Of course, you got to keep up with the labor-saving devices. Probably most all of us, maybe all of us do, look forward to rest and relaxation. Perhaps you know people, maybe you're one of them, who lives for the weekend. Although that has changed too. I mean, it used to be pretty much everybody worked Monday to Friday and everybody had Saturday and Sunday off. Now, so many companies and businesses and everything are on rotating schedules. But whatever your weekend is, you look forward to the weekend, that time that you get off of work and you hopefully have a little bit, at least, of control over your time and how you're going to spend it, and you can rest. You know, for me as a pastor, my weekend starts Sunday whenever the last event is done. You know, some Sundays after service is over, that's it. And so I go home, me and my wife, and that's our weekend because we have Monday off, which we spend working around the house. But anyway, you know, so that's our weekend. You know, sometimes we have some things going on in the evening. We have prayer meetings at times and classes and meetings or whatever. But once that's over, I go home. It's like, yes, that's the time that I just feel that release, that I just feel kind of, sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my microphone here. All right. Anyway, feel that relaxation start to come on. And of course, the best is the 3-day weekends, right? You know, when you get Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Somebody once jokingly said, you know, it's because of Moses and his relationship with God that people got Saturdays off. And it's because of Jesus and what he did that we got Sundays off. If we could get like 4 or 5 more good Jewish men to do something important, we'd have more days off. So anyway, sorry for the distraction of the microphone. You know what? I'm just going to switch over to this one. Give me just... Testing. There we go. We'll figure out what the problem is. Anyway, let's jump back in here. So we look off. We look forward to times of rest, times of relaxation. You know, not even waiting for the end of the week, but if you have a long, hard day, hopefully you can look forward to getting home, getting a little bit of rest that night. When you finish a difficult project that may span over a certain amount of time and you just can't wait to get that project done in school or at work or at home, and it's like, oh, it's finally done. You know, the students enjoy their breaks from school. We have spring break, fall break, Christmas break, summer break, right? I mean, we talk about them in terms of breaks and rests, summer vacation. Graduation is always fun until it's time to start college. And college graduation, yay, I'm done until I start my job. You know, we're always looking for that next break, but it's not that it's a selfish thing or a lazy thing. It's just that we are wired such that we can work hard, but we need those breaks. We need those times of rest. The vacations that we take, they can be very important. Well, I want to look at this whole subject that we're very familiar with, that we
live with all the time, either getting the rest we need or wishing we could get the rest we need, from a biblical perspective, because the Bible has a lot to say about it, and it actually has some very good advice for us about how we rest, when we rest, what we do when we rest. So let's jump into it here. We're going to be looking at just a couple of verses in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. And let me just tell you the background to this text. Jesus has been training his disciples to minister, just like he ministers, to eventually do it without him because he's going to go to heaven after he dies and raises from the grave. And they're going to go into the world to preach the gospel. And so he's training them now to go out and preach the gospel, and God's power is going to flow through them, and they're going to pray for people, they're going to be healed, and people will actually be raised from the dead. And he just sent them out, and they've been gone for a while, and they've just come back to him. So they're probably very tired. They've been traveling all over the area, and they've been preaching the gospel, and they've been praying for people. And I guarantee you, because of the way God moved when Jesus was with them, that he did the same thing with the disciples, because they come back saying, oh yeah, we saw great things happen. And if that's the case, people would probably always mobbing them, always wanting their attention, always wanting them to come and minister to somebody that they know that they love, that needs healing or something like that. So they were probably coming back very, very, very tired. Not only that, but right before the story we're getting ready to read, Jesus found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been put to death. He's been murdered. He's been executed. Jesus and John, it seems to indicate they didn't spend necessarily a lot of time together, but they were close. And John was not only Jesus' cousin, but he was the one that God sent as his prophet to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. And so I imagine that Jesus, as a human being, is still dealing with all the emotions of that. Even though he probably knew that it was coming, he knew that something was going to happen. John had been in prison. We know that Jesus still dealt with human emotions because he was fully God, but he was also fully man. We know that he wept at Lazarus' tomb. And I mean, he wept because Lazarus had died, even though he knows within 5 minutes he's going to raise him back to life, because he felt what we feel. He experiences what we experience. And so I imagine Jesus also was very tired, and even not just physically, but emotionally. And that leads us to where we are here in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. I was rereading this again last night, and I had already finished doing my message. I was just kind of tweaking it and going over it. And then I thought, oh man, I could have done a whole sermon just on those points. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place. But that's not my sermon outline today. But there are some good points there. I encourage you to meditate on that this week. In fact, much of what I'm going to share will fit somewhere in there, that there are times you need to come away. I think it's the old King James that says, come apart. Somebody once says, sometimes you need to come apart or you will come apart. And you can figure that out. Okay. Sometimes we just got to get away. We got to go away. We got to come away from the normal, the everyday. And it says by yourselves. Sometimes you just need to be alone, or just you and your spouse or that other significant person, not be around the crowds. And it says to a desolate place. I don't think Jesus is saying, listen, let's go into the desert where we're not going to have any water or food and we're going to bake. I think what he's saying, let's get away from the crowds. It's desolate because there's nobody else there. You need to go someplace to get away. So there, I just made it into a little three-point sermonette. What's really interesting is if you read beyond this, which we won't be doing today, you find that Jesus and the disciples get into a boat, they cross the lake, and this lake is a very, very small lake. And the crowd sees them go, and they say, we're not done with Jesus. So they follow along the shore, and by the time Jesus and the disciples get to the other side of the lake, it's only 3 or 4 miles, the crowd's already there. So they didn't get their vacation that day. In fact, that's the setting of the feeding of the 5,000. It says, even though Jesus and the disciples were exhausted and needed and deserved time away, they still ministered to the crowd, and they still fed them and met their needs. But anyway, that's the setting. Jesus says, we need to rest. Now, let me just tell you that when my wife and I go off on vacation, thank you all for not following us. You can follow us on Facebook. You know, we went off on vacation a little over a week ago, and you know, a lot of our vacations are wonderful vacations, going to be with family or doing this, that, and the other. And we said, we need to take a week that we just don't do anything we don't want to do. You know, and we're not going to be with family. We love our family, looking forward to being with family in December. And we just went down to Orlando, got a condo, and it's just the two of us, except for one time we had a friend come for lunch, one of our pastor wife's friends, and we just did what we wanted to do. Went to some restaurants we can't eat at here, did a little shopping, just sat around, went for walks, got in the pool once, you know, did some other things we just felt like, and just relaxed. We just need that. We need that. Three different topics I want to talk about today. The first one is the importance of rest. A little bit later on, we're going to talk about biblical examples of rest. And then before we get done, we're going to talk about biblical principles for rest, okay? But the first one is this, the importance of rest. You've probably noticed that there's a rhythm to life. Work, rest, day, night. Not that they always correspond. The seasons, you know, that we don't see the differences in the seasons down here in Florida as much as people up north. But there are the different seasons of the year. There's a rhythm of life that's not just daily or monthly, but yearly. You see this rhythm in times of being busy and then not so busy. And you can feel the stress and the pressure begin to build when that busy time goes too long. You know, because you've got it. If you've got a really busy, you've got to have that time where it lets off. The pressure's got to be released at some point. And when these times get out of balance, it can cause a lot of problems. Why is rest important, or how is it important? Number one, rest is important for your body. Rest is important for your body. You talk about your health, your physical health. You can talk about things like nutrition, you know, what you eat and how much you eat, and you got to make sure you get all your vitamins and minerals and all that kind of stuff and not too much of certain things, and I'm certainly not going to preach to you or teach you about nutrition because I'm no expert, but I'm just saying we understand the significance that what we eat tremendously impacts our health and our body and our strength, and we also know that exercise does that too. Even if we don't know by experience, we know people have told us that exercise is good for you. You know, that's very important, but you know, rest is just as important. You can eat perfectly. You can get exercise or exercise yourself, but if you don't get your rest, you're still going to have some major physical problems. Perhaps you've heard people talk about needing to get their beauty sleep. You've heard that phrase? I can see some of you have done it, some of you haven't, but I'm just joking. Beauty sleep. You know, that's not just a saying. That's not just kind of a funny quip. That is real. There are certain aspects about rest that changes your appearance. If you don't get the rest you need, you look differently than when you do. I was glancing at some articles yesterday, interesting study that you know, when you rest, it affects your blood flow and just so many other things. And ladies in particular might be interested in this, that if you get the proper amount of rest, it will help with the issues of wrinkles and I don't even know the proper, you know, phrase for the brightness of your skin and all that kind of stuff. Now, it's not going to make them go away totally, so it's no miracle cure, but I'm just saying it makes a difference. I looked at one article yesterday. It said that if you get the proper amount of rest, it, during that process, it starts to repair your skin and your hair. It affects your hair, too. It's like, how does rest affect? I don't know. You can read the research and all the scientific stuff behind it, but it's true. And that's why, you know, we notice, we probably are aware, and it makes sense that there's a lot of problems that can come from stress and fatigue, especially with your heart, your lungs. And not only that, but safety issues. That's why in a lot of workplaces, there are rules and regulations about how long you can work, how often you're supposed to take breaks, things like that. People that drive for a living are only supposed to drive for a certain amount of time before they have to stop for a certain amount of time to rest. And it's not just a safety issue, it's a health issue. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say, "I'll rest when I'm dead." Usually it's a workaholic. Usually it's somebody who's very busy, got a lot to do. I'll just rest when I'm dead. Well, the thing is if that's your attitude, it might happen sooner rather than later. Because rest is important for your body. Not only that, but rest is important for your mind. Have you ever been so tired you just can't think straight? You start a sentence and you can't finish it? You know, you start a conversation, it's like, well, where was I going with that? Now, I know there's other factors as we get older that affect that, but rest, tiredness affects that too. I can tell you, it is harder for me to preach when I'm tired. But I also know what it's like to have God's strength and help. There's times I've gone home from my wife and I said, boy, I struggled today. I was, for whatever activities or whatever, I was just so tired and I just really struggled today. I just felt like I wasn't making as much sense as I should. And she says, well, I didn't notice that. So it makes me feel better. But anyway, but I sense it. I feel it. It's harder to preach when I'm tired. But that's why it's so important, you know, in the workplace that you take breaks. At school, you get breaks, you know. You usually are not in school and you go to a five-hour class. You know, they're broken up into smaller sections and you change activities. All that stuff is so important. It's really interesting that a number of years ago when test scores in the schools started going down, that there's this movement of, well, we need to stop recesses and that kind of stuff. There needs to be more focus on academics. There needs to be more focus on studying. There needs to be more focus on teachers imparting the knowledge to the students. And many education systems began to move that way, and the test scores went down worse. And the students didn't do near as well, and they discovered that rest, those breaks, recess is important. I knew there was a reason why that's one of my favorite subjects. Recess and lunch. It gives us that break. It gives us that rest. And that's important for us, too, when we're working, to take a break, to switch activities. Do something a little bit different. You'll find yourself much more productive because rest is important for your mind. Not only that, but rest is important for your emotions. And I don't need to spend a lot of time on here, but we all know that everything seems worse when you're tired. If you got a problem with your spouse, with your friend, with somebody else, if you're really tired, it's a lot worse, isn't it? It's definitely not the best time to talk through problems. Now, sometimes you have to because you're in the middle of it and you need to. But rest is important for your emotions. Rest is important for your relationships. It's for your relationships. You know, the problems, I know that's tired to the emotions, but when you're having problems with someone else, if you're both really tired, it's going to be worse. You know, it gets some rest. That can help it. I heard about this one lady was talking to her friend, and she said, did you wake up grouchy this morning? And the lady said, no, I just let him sleep in. You know, rest is important for your relationships. Disagreements and arguments can be a lot more prevalent and intense when you're tired, when you're under stress. And just as important, and in some ways much more important, rest is important for your spirit. For your spirit, who you are on the inside, your spirit, your soul, and in particular in your relationship with God. Can I tell you that Satan will test us and tempt us all the time. And he has the opposite tactic too. When you feel strong is a time that Satan will tempt you because you have a tendency to not be as dependent upon God. But other than that, when you are really tired, it's a time when Satan will come, and it's so easy, it's much easier to give in to temptation. Because you're just so tired, you just don't even feel like fighting it. You just don't even feel like fighting it. It's really interesting. A great hero in the Old Testament was the prophet Elijah. God used him in a powerful way. And I should have wrote the passage down so I could tell you, but you can look it up. When God called Elijah to have this great showdown with the false prophets and the priests of the idols, and they had this showdown on Mount Carmel, and they called down fire from heaven, and the false gods wouldn't send fire down from heaven, but God did when Elijah called down fire from heaven. Tremendous spiritual victory. But Elijah was so exhausted that one woman, very powerful woman, Jezebel, made a threat against him, and he fled, and he got so tired and so depressed, he just wanted to die because he was tired. And when God told him what to do to recover, you know what his main number one instruction to Elijah was? Rest. In fact, if I remember the details correctly, he told him to rest for 40 days. He says, just rest. Sometimes one of the most spiritual things we can do is get some rest. You know, life and circumstances get us bogged down. It can cause us to become stale. It can cause us to lose our vitality, our zest for life. Relationships suffer. They become predictable and boring, perhaps. Jobs become monotonous and routine. But God understands us. He created us. And so he provided for the idea of rest. He planned for it. So these times of rest and relaxation are very, very important for the quality of every area of our life. So I want to take a couple of minutes and look at some biblical examples of rest. Some biblical examples of rest. And the first one is this: God rested. And it sounds strange, doesn't it? God rested. Now, I say it sounds strange. Most of you probably already know, yeah, I know that. It says he rested in the first chapter of the Bible, you know, or the second chapter of the Bible. And that's true. You know, the passage that Pastor Jan read a little while ago in Isaiah 40, it talks about our strong, all-powerful, awesome God never gets tired. And he doesn't. But yet he took the time to rest. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, at the end of the week of creation, when God created everything, and it wasn't like God wore himself out because he was busy digging ditches and all building stuff. I mean, he created everything with just the word. He just spoke it into existence. And it says in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It says he made this day holy. We often have this idea of holiness as being kind of this super spiritual type thing. We're studying holiness on Wednesday nights, by the way. We hope you enjoy us for join us for that Bible study. But the word holy literally means to be set apart, to be different, to be unique. And so what it's saying here is God worked for 6 days, but then he set the seventh day apart to be different, to be unique, to be special. Now, God didn't do it because he needed rest, but he did it to set the pattern for all of us. It says he's just stopped to just enjoy what he'd done. And that's a certain aspect of our rest too, that we work hard and then we just stop to enjoy the results of what it is that we have done with our efforts. We find later on that God used his example here as the foundation for what he's going to ask his people to do. And that brings us to the second thing. God commanded Sabbath rest for his people. You've heard the term Sabbath before. The word Sabbath, or the root of the word for Sabbath in the Hebrew, means to rest, to stop, to cease. That's where the word came from. And we find that when God called his people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they're called, the Jewish people, and he established a relationship with them by covenant in Mount Sinai, he gave them many guidelines for life, rules, commandments, principles, but it started out with the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments. And we find the one about rest, about the Sabbath, is number 4. The first 3 are all about God. The last 6 are all about our relationship with each other. And the Sabbath has to do with both. And it's very, very interesting that amongst commandments like don't worship any other gods, don't kill each other, you know, be faithful to your spouse, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, you know, all those kind of things, he has this commandment about Sabbath, and it's longer than all the others. It must be pretty important. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, there's a lot of stuff we could say about Sabbath, because there's a lot in the Bible about it, and we don't have time to dig into all the depths of it. But let me just summarize it by to say this. The Sabbath, as God instituted it, was for his people, Israel. It's Saturday. So if you think you're worshiping on the Sabbath, you're not worshiping on the Sabbath. This is the day after the Sabbath. All right? And there's thoughts of, well, how does that apply to Christians, to believers today? And so let me just give you a quick little summary of that, because I don't want to take too much time, because there's just so much there and we got a different direction to go. And that is, the Bible says that now that we know Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the law, and we are no longer under the law. Okay? And so the only thing we need to be worried about is pleasing God, pleasing Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said that you could sum up all the commandments, all the expectations of God, in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And all the other instructions in the Bible are ways to tell us how to do that. Okay. And Paul even said in his writings that the strict keeping of the Sabbath day was no longer binding upon believers because Jesus Christ had fulfilled that, but that the principle was still important. And that's why we still do meet as a habit on Sundays. It's called the Lord's Day. The Bible doesn't talk about it, but church history and what you see happening in the beginnings of it in the Bible is that the church started worshiping on Sundays instead of Saturdays because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And when Paul writes about it, he basically says, you know what? You don't need to get so all caught up in this specific one day. The important thing is that you do have that day that you worship God. You know, getting back to the original origin of what God created the Sabbath for, it was to rest and to worship God. To rest and to worship God. So there's no longer any spiritually legal binding about what day you worship. We do it on Sunday because that's the day we're used to. That's the day when it seems to be easiest for us as believers. It commemorates the resurrection, and it's very important that we do that. A very important of worship is not just spending time with God, because people say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God, and that's true. You don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But I want to tell you something. You cannot be completely within the will of God and fulfilling His plan for your life unless you are an active part of a body of believers. And I state that with no fear of contradiction. That is very, very clear in God's Word. People can choose not to be part of a church. And by church, church just means a grouping of God's people. It can be a big, giant mega church of 14,000 people. And many times they meet in small groups. They have that fellowship and stuff. Or it can be a home church of three or four families. God is so flexible about the meeting together of His people and their support and encouragement of one another. But God makes it very, very clear that we need each other. And so we need to be part of a body, and we need to be actively involved. And I'm so glad that all of you are part of this body, unless you're guests with us, in which case we invite you to come be part of this body. So I hope I didn't cause more confusion than light with that. If you got any other questions about the Sabbath, please feel free to ask me or do some research on your own, okay? The important thing is that God commanded Sabbath rest for His people. You can work for 6 days, but you must take a day off. And it's very interesting that they were to do this even when they had a lot to do. You know, we're all guilty. I can be very guilty of this. I can't take enough time to rest right now. I'll do it later because I've got so much to do. You know. But He told them, even if you're in the middle of the harvest, and back then if you were in the middle of the harvest and you were concerned about the weather, you got to get that crop in. He says, you take a day off. You see, taking a day off was actually an aspect of faith. It's of, I'm going to trust God. This is the way He set it up. I'm going to work 6 days. This is what they did back then. And even though I've got more to do, I'm going to take a day off because God says to, in faith, that He will take care of my harvest, that He will take care of me, that He'll take care of the details, that He'll make sure that I can get everything else done. And it's interesting also that He says that even the animals were to be given a day of rest. You can research this for yourself, but there have been many times in history that people thought, well, we can get more accomplished in our society if we get rid of Sunday's rest or get rid of the weekend's rest. And there's actually been times in history, I think in France in particular, where for a while they actually canceled days of rest and everything started falling apart. People started falling apart. Machinery started falling apart. Society started falling apart. It's like, no, we got to have time for rest. It's just the way God created us. Through the years in the Jewish tradition and even in the Christian tradition, so many rules and regulations and things have built up around this idea of Sabbath rest that it becomes more of a burden than a blessing. God created the Sabbath the idea of Sabbath to be a blessing. In fact, Jesus himself said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus did so many things that the religious leaders hated because they broke their rules for the Sabbath. They weren't God's rules for the Sabbath. Jesus never broke God's instructions. But he didn't care about man's instructions. We got to be careful we don't fall into the same pit. So, we don't rest and worship on Saturday. There are many Christian congregations that do. We do worship on Sundays, at least at our church. That's a good thing. That's something God wants us to do. But the important thing is that God felt it was so important that he commanded his people to take a day off. And he reinforced it, believe me. There's actually a guy put to death because he worked on the Sabbath. It wasn't because God was mean and cruel. It's because immediately after God gave the command, somebody says, well, I'm going to do my own thing. And God said, I got to set an example. Now, he's not going to kill you if you don't get your weekly rest. I'm just saying, it's important to God. So, God commanded Sabbath rest for his people. This is interesting. Number three, God commanded rest for the land. You can read this letter in Leviticus 25, verses 2 to 7. He says, when you get into the land, and I'm going to give the land to you, and it's going to be very, very fertile, and it was crops and vegetation for the herds and vineyards and fruit trees and all that kind of stuff. He says, but you are to cultivate and do what you need to do, plant and sow and harvest for 6 years, but every 7 years, don't plant anything. Just let the land rest. And if stuff grows up, harvest it and use it, but don't worry about it, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you so blessed that when you plant and you cultivate and you harvest those 6 years, you're going to have so much left over, you can save it, and you'll have enough to live on until you plant again in that eighth year, which becomes the first year of the next seven-year cycle. It's interesting, there's no account in Scripture where the Israelites carried through with this. We don't know whether they did or not. But yet God said it was very, very important, and it's also very interesting that as we get later on in history, as people investigate agriculture and stuff, they find out that that's really what's best for the land. If you keep planting the same thing in the same plot of ground over and over and over and over and over and over again, it will drain all the benefits, all the nutrients and everything out of that land, and it will not produce as much. But if you give it time to rest, or if you do what we do in our society, sometimes do crop rotation, you know, plant corn this year and then plant something else next year and, you know, like that, it does better. So again, it's built into how God created us and how God created the world that we need rest. It even affects the land. Number four, I like this. God commanded attendance at three festivals each year. These are like vacations. Now, they did go to Jerusalem where God's presence was in the temple, and they did spend time worshiping God and bringing their sacrifices, which is part of how they worshiped back then. But God says, listen, three times a year, I want you to leave wherever you're living, pack everything up that you need, come on down to Jerusalem, we're going to worship, and we're going to have celebration. They were all celebrations. Now, there were some more serious ones where they needed to contemplate their sin and repent of their sin, but it was always associated with and combined with times of celebration, times of feasting. There was fasting, there's feasting. But God said, there's three times a year I want you to get away. Get away from everyday life. Focus on me. Focus on celebration. Focus on my goodness in your life. Take some time to spend together as a family. It sounds just like vacation. Times of rest, refreshing, feasting, worship for families. And the fifth and last one in this area is that Jesus took time to rest. Jesus, as I said earlier, was fully God and fully man. He did rest every evening, although the Bible indicates that he would go to bed early enough when he could because he got up extra early in the morning to spend time with God. That was the best time for him because as the day went on, there were crowds around him all the time. But he rested every night. The Bible indicates that as a good Jewish man, he was in synagogue every Saturday. He took that very, very seriously. But there were other times when he needed rest. There are times that it's reported that he was tired or under a lot of stress. A lot of things were going on. Not a lot of them, but perhaps you know the story in Mark chapter 4 where the disciples are in a boat with Jesus and they're crossing and the big storm comes up and Jesus is asleep in the back because he's just so exhausted. Even this tremendous storm doesn't wake him. I'd say Jesus was pretty tired. Pretty tired. Our story today that we read from in Mark chapter 6 where the disciples came back from their ministry tour, and Jesus just heard this news about his cousin John, and he says, let's just get away for a while. We've got to get away. We've got to get some rest. I think of the story in John chapter 4, as Jesus and the disciples are traveling, and they're in Samaria, and it's lunchtime, and there's a town over there, and Jesus says, you guys, go get some lunch. I'm just going to sit here at the well. He needed rest. And of course, he ended up having the encounter with the woman at the well. That was the primary reason in God's plans for why he was going to rest at the well. But the natural reason was that he was tired. He had to rest at the well. Even Jesus took time to rest. God wants us to have a healthy balance between work and rest. And that balance is so important. Now, some people are really good at resting. They need to work a little harder at working. Now, I'm going to leave that application up to you. You've got to examine your own heart. But I think most people probably struggle with the other thing. I know I do. I struggle with this idea of rest. I like my rests. I want to take my rest. I enjoy my rest. But I have a tendency to work harder and longer probably than sometimes I should. Maybe that's true for many of us. But that balance is so important. That either extreme can cause problems. It can ruin our health. It can mess up our family. It can affect our spirituality. So last of all, I want to talk about some biblical principles for rest. Some biblical principles for rest. And I'm going to give you two passages of scripture I want you to read later. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 36, and then 39 to 43. And then Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 to 17. These are two passages that talk about some of these feasts. Remember I told you that God said three times a year, I want you to leave where you live and go to Jerusalem for this time away. For this time of worship, of fellowship, of celebration, of feasting, okay? And from that, I'm going to draw that in some other place. I'm going to draw some principles that can help guide us. We don't celebrate those same feasts today. We're not Jewish people, okay? Except for you Jamaicans. I heard several years ago, Brother Henry used to tell me he was a Jamaican. But anyway, unless you're of the Jewish faith, you don't celebrate those feasts. But yet, the principles, some of the principles that are there can apply to us in our taking rest, okay? The first one is this. Make sure you rest. I know that's deep, but think about that. Can I tell you that there are some people that they take rest time? Their evening when they get home from work, their weekend, their vacation, and they're actually busier during that time than they are when they're working? I know none of you have ever done that, have you? We've all done that, haven't we? Have you ever heard somebody say, perhaps you have, you know, I just came back from vacation, but I need a vacation to recover from my vacation. Right? Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with doing activities during your rest time. But if your rest time is so filled with activity that you actually don't get any rest, you still got your problem, don't you? You may be doing something different, but you still got the problem. So make sure you get rest. Yes, we come home from work in the evening, and there's still stuff that's got to be done. There's food to prepare and eat. There's laundry to be done. There's cleaning to be done. There's children to be watched after. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff, but somehow, some way, in the midst of your schedule, whenever you work and don't work and balancing work responsibilities with home responsibilities, you've got to find some time to rest. And I jokingly said, you know, Monday is my day off, but we do stuff around the house, you know, cutting grass, all that stuff that you guys do, you know. That stuff's got to be done. But on your day off, you've got to find, you've got to make some time to rest. You've got to take some time on a yearly basis for a vacation. Now, please understand, different people find different things restful. You may do something to rest that somebody else says, I couldn't do that, it would wear me out. I'll give you two examples for me. I love cutting my grass. For a lot of people, that's a chore, that's work. It's like, well, I need rest from cutting my grass. I love cutting my grass because with my responsibilities, I work at a computer behind a desk inside most of the time and or working and dealing with and loving and enjoying the loving on people that when it's time for me to cut the grass, I just love it. I put in my earbuds. I listen to something I want to listen to. And I start cutting that grass. And I just enjoy being outside. I enjoy the physical activity because I sit at a desk so much. And here's the thing that is really so enjoyable about it. You know, you see a lot of results being involved in ministry, and you rejoice in what God does in people's lives, but sometimes it takes a while to see that, right? But when you cut your grass, and it's this tall, and it's all ragged and stuff, and you cut it, and you weed it, and it looks so good. It's like, I accomplished something. Look, I know it sounds silly, but emotionally, can I tell you, cutting my grass refreshes me spiritually and emotionally and physically. Another example is I love riding my bike. I love going out in the woods and riding on the trails in the woods. And my perfect day off would be to go out early in the morning and go ride about 20 miles on the paths in the woods. Now, I tell you what, I do get physically tired from that, definitely. But it is so refreshing mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And a lot of times I'm praying and this, that, and the other. And I come back, I may be physically tired, but then I have to do the physical rest later. But everything else is just so refreshed. For some people, it's like, ride my bike 20 miles. You see, that's what I'm saying. You may have something that rests you, that for somebody, the important thing is that you're getting rest. You're being refreshed physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So make sure you get some rest. The Bible talks about slowing down, quieting down. You know, there are times that in the midst of our rest time, we've got the TV going, we've got the radio going, we've got the earbuds in, we've got, you know, you need to take that time to get away, to turn off all the other stimulus that comes into your life. And let me just throw this in there for parents and guardians, grandparents. Make sure your children are not over-involved. We've gotten to a place in our society where our children and our young people are involved in everything. I'm not saying keep them from being involved in things they're interested in. Don't keep them from being involved in drama and sports and band. Those things are important. But there are some parents, they want their kids to be involved in, or their kids want to be involved in every single thing. And children and young people go their whole lives running from morning to late at night. And that's not good. That's not good. Some wise decisions. Leave that up to you to make. So make sure you rest. Number two, have regular times of rest. Now, it's similar to number one. Number one, the emphasis is actually rest. The second one is you need to plan. You need to schedule. You need to have those regular times. You need some daily. Besides just collapsing in bed and getting back up again, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, how many hours later? You need to have some rest daily. You need to have it weekly. And you need to have it yearly. We saw that in the examples of God's people. We don't have a lot about the daily thing, but they had their weekly Sabbath. They had their annual festivals. I want to tell you something. I'm one of the worst ones about working all day long. I'll come here to the church. I'll work in the office, run errands. If I got to run errands, do visitation, come back and work. I'll go home, and it's like I've got so much I got to do. And a lot of times, there's stuff I want to do, and I end up working in the evening. And before I know it, it's like it's time to go to bed. And if I'm not really careful, I can end up doing 2-3 days in a row. And I tell you what, I see a difference in me. And I really feel bad because I've rubbed off on my wife. She gets that way sometimes too. And we've talked about that. We've got to make sure we get our time of rest. We got to start putting it aside. We got to put some things aside. We got to make sure we get that time of rest, those regular times. Can I tell you, every family needs a time of vacation to help control stress, build relationships, have meaningful recreation. And maybe you can't afford to just go off somewhere. Well, plan something different. Plan something unique. Plan something significant that falls into these categories we're talking about. You know, if we were to only eat or exercise sporadically, it would do damage to our bodies. But the same thing is true for rest. Number three, plan times for rest. I mentioned that already briefly. If you don't plan something, it may not happen. But if you planned for it, there's many times my wife and I'll be talking and say, well, how's your day going to go today? What do you got on your calendar? What you got going on? And especially when it has to do with our evenings, you know, or our days off, we'll talk it through ahead of time. And one of the purposes is, okay, well, what are we going to try to do around the house? What responsibilities are we going to fulfill? What chores are we going to... But when are we going to take time to rest? We got to have a time. Maybe we can sit down and we can watch a movie, or we can do this, or we can do that. When are we going to fit our rest in? Plan your vacation. Plan to be in church, but also to have time other than that, to spend together as a family, spend together as a couple, if you are a couple or part of a couple or a family. Plan those things. And can I give you another hint that a lot of people don't take, but it'll help a whole lot, is don't go into debt for it. You can go on vacation and spend a lot of money. And if you put it all on the credit card, then you got all that stress to deal with when you come back. Save up for it. Save up for your vacation. And then when you go and you spend the money, it's not as bad. And you come back, it's like, oh, I don't. By the way, that's good advice for Christmas, too. Say, well, I can't afford it. Well, if you can't afford it, how can you afford to pay for it after it's over? Think about that. It's just an issue of discipline. Do you save up ahead of time, or do you just do it and then have to spend it afterwards and pay all that interest and have all that stress? I'm sorry, I didn't mean for this to be a financial sermon, but anyway, if it fits. Plan times of rest. God told his people, listen, when you're going to go off and you're going to have these celebrations, you plan ahead of time, save up for it, so you can do it. They didn't have credit cards. They had to save up what they needed to go do that. Okay, number four, enjoy your rest. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your rest. Have you ever felt guilty for resting? Have you ever, I heard somebody say, nope. Well, good for you. There's times I get so busy and I've got so much I need to do, want to do, think I should do, that if I just stop for a little bit, it's like, I really should be doing something else. I really should be, you know. That's a danger sign. Now, if you're just being lazy, that's a whole another issue, but you need to enjoy your rest. God wants us to be good stewards of our time and our money, but he also wants us to enjoy ourselves. One of these festivals, let me just read one verse in Deuteronomy 14:26. God says to save up some money ahead of time, go on this, quote, vacation to Jerusalem for this festival, and he says, and spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong. He said, whatever you want to eat, eat. Go to your favorite restaurant. We could have put that in there. Go to your favorite restaurant. Whatever your appetite craves. Now, he's not talking about sinful things. He's talking about within the guidelines of righteousness and holiness. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. He says, come to Jerusalem, save up for it. When you get there, eat at the restaurants you want to go to. You know, have the food you like. Have a good time in the presence of the Lord. Rejoice, you and your family. Enjoy your rest. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Paul is writing to Timothy to instruct the rich, which there were very few of them in their culture. In our culture, we would all be considered rich. You may not feel that way, but we are richer than probably 95% of the world. So this applies to us. And Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be proud of their riches. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, don't have your whole life based on your riches, because once they're gone, you're in trouble. But on God. In other words, you put your faith, you put your trust, you put your hope, your dependence upon God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I love that line. It says God has blessed us because he wants us to enjoy life. Now, some people stop right there. And they use all their time, all their energy, all their money to enjoy life. That's not where the passage stops. God wants us to take some of our time, some of our energy, some of our money to enjoy life. But that's not the whole story. After he says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, he goes on to say, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, if I could paraphrase and summarize, he says, listen, God has so blessed you, enjoy the blessings, but remember the reason he's blessed you is to be a blessing to other people. You need to be generous. You need to be giving. You need to be a hard worker. You need to do good things. You need to minister to people. But you don't have to give all your time, all your energy, all your money, all your effort to that. Save some for yourselves, because God does want you to enjoy life. It's a very delicate balance that each of us as individuals and each of us as families have to determine. Where do we fall in this category? How do we do this? Okay? How can we be faithful to what God's called us to do? So have fun, enjoy life, God and God's creation. Number five, get away when you can. Get away when you can. Again, the Israelites, they'd pack up, leave where they lived, go to Jerusalem. For some, it was only 5 miles, which is nothing for us. It was a big deal for them. 20, 25, 30, 40, whatever. But they would pack up and they would go to Jerusalem. There's something about getting away. There's even one celebration they had, which would correspond to today's camping. How many of you have gone camping with your family? Did any of you enjoy it? I did. Some people are not camping. You just, let's go camping. Oh, yeah, sounds like, then you get out there and the rain comes, the tent falls down, people fall in the lake, they get all muddy, they forgot something. Oh, you know, if nothing else, when you get home from camping, you appreciate what you have at home. I've heard lots of stories. I love camping growing up. But anyway, but there is this one festival that they would go to in Jerusalem, and God says, build booths, or make lean-tos, shelters, and stay in those for a week. And it wasn't God being cruel. He says, I want you to remember what it was like when you were out in the wilderness and I took care of you. And it was a time of celebration. People loved it. People loved it. So anyway, you don't have to go camping, but get away when you can. Leave behind the normal and the everyday convenience. Do or go someplace different. If nothing else, you can come back and say, I'm so glad to be back. All right? That's why going off on retreats and conventions, when you can do that, can be very refreshing and helpful and restful. I remember growing up, I was one of five children, and my impression was that we didn't have enough money to plan some big vacation to go all the way to Florida and go to Disneyland and all that kind of stuff with seven people in the family and all that kind of stuff. Maybe it was just a choice that was made. I just loved our vacations. We stayed at home, but during that week that my dad was on vacation, my mom was a stay-at-home mom, and she worked very hard. But during that week, we did something different every single day. One day, we packed up the whole family, invited other family, family members to go, and we went up to it was either the Little Miami or the Big Miami River, and we would canoe all day long. That was a blast. Another day, we'd have a big family picnic, and another day, we'd go to Kings Island, which was the local amusement park, you know. And every day, we'd do something different. Now, as kids, the day that we stayed home was like, this is a vacation. But my parents enjoyed it. But we had a great time on vacation. Do something different and get away when you can. The last one, number six, and this is significantly important. Keep God at the center of your time of rest. Keep God at the center of your... You know, sometimes people take their vacation as a time not only to get away from the everyday thing, get away from work, get away from home, but to get away from God. They may not say that. They may not even think that, but that's kind of how they treat it. If our vacation takes us away from God, we're doing it wrong. In the Israelites' case, of course, they were going for celebrations, and a big part of that was worship. It was to go to where God's presence was, to enjoy being in his actual place where his physical presence would be manifested. But keep God at the center of your time of worship. Don't leave God out of your vacation. What does that mean? Well, first of all, don't lower your Christian standards. Sometimes people use their time away to do things that they wouldn't do back home because they know it's not right, but at least they're away and nobody knows what's going on. God still knows. Don't drop your times together with the Lord. Spend time with him every day. Now, if you're not doing that here at home, you've got to start that. My wife and I went away on vacation. We said, you know, one of the things we want to make sure we do, so let's just do it first thing in the morning. And I think we did pretty much every morning, is that when we get up, get ourselves together, we're just going to have our time with the Lord like we do at home. So we did that. You know, go to church while you're on vacation. If you don't want to, take some time with your family and have church together. May God be at the center of your vacation. Can I tell you, you have much better experiences and joy when God's a part of your vacation and part of your resting time. Of course, I'm talking about vacation here, but even on the weekends, that's, again, why it's so important that we gather with God's people to worship together. That's why it's so important on a daily basis we spend time that we get away, even if it's just stepping into the other room and we shut the door and we spend that time alone with God in the quiet, reading his word and praying. It's part of that rest. So let's wrap this up. We all need times of rest and relaxation. We can take vacations, get involved in recreation to get it away from it all, but it should never be to get away from God. Hopefully our times of rest and recreation will be times of physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional and relational renewal. Times of relationship building with those that are closest to us and relationship building with God. I just want to encourage you and challenge you to be thinking about what we talked about this morning. What place does rest and recreation, rest, relaxation, recreation, what place does it have in your life? Not only what place does it have, but what purpose does it serve? Because you may be doing it, but is it really doing what it's supposed to do? Does it leave you refreshed? Does it leave you stronger in your relationship with God and with your family and with your spouse, if you have a spouse? Does it refresh you? Does it clear your mind? Does it clear your spirit? Does it bring you peace? And so as we conclude today, I want to tell you that all these ideas of rest, the most important is spiritual rest. And that spiritual rest can only come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus called people to come who are labored and heavy laden, he wasn't offering them, "Hey, listen, I'll give you a better employment plan, give you more days off, I'll give you a vacation." He's talking about inside, in our souls, in our spirits, in our minds, the lack of peace, the lack of joy, the tenseness, the stress, the anxiety, the pressure, the guilt, the pain. And Jesus says, if you come to me, I can give you soul rest. I can give you spiritual rest. There's two ways this applies. Number one is having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says the reason we don't experience that is because we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And that spiritual death is what causes the lack of peace and the discord and the stress that sometimes we can cover over. Sometimes we can cover over it for a long time. My wife and I were talking with somebody the other day and she was talking to him actually, and I was right there, you know, part of the conversation. She says, "You know, you just really need to surrender your life to Christ." And in the course of the conversation, says something, you know, it'll take care of the guilt. He says, "I don't have any guilt." And I believe he was honest. You know, we can cover over all that kind of stuff for a while. But Jesus says, when it really comes down to it, I'm the only one that can set you free from sin and all its consequences, from the guilt, from the shame, from the depression, from the stress, from all that you have from carrying around this fact that you are a sinner separated from God. And today I would say that if you are here and you do not have a relationship with God, Jesus offers that same invitation to you. Come to him. How do we come to him? Just putting together biblical principles. It's just coming to him and saying, "Lord, I am a sinner, and I am separated from you, and I am so sorry. Please forgive me of my sin. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it." That's biblical principles. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But your word says that that's why Jesus died, to pay the price for my sin. Would you please forgive me based on what Jesus did for me, and help me now to live for you? And if you're here today and you've not done that, I want to challenge you and encourage you to do that. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But the other way is that even as believers, there's times we can get so busy in the stress of life and all that kind of stuff that we get our eyes off of God and we carry much greater burdens than we need to carry. We're going to go through difficult times. It's going to be stressful at times, but the Bible says if we put our trust in him and we look to him and we depend on him, that he will help us carry the load. That's what he says, "Take my yoke." A yoke is a way of putting two animals together to carry a load. He says, "Listen, I will join together with you to carry your load." He says, "With me, your burden will become lighter." And so there may be some of you that are here today that that's what you need to do. You know the Lord. You've got a relationship with him. But maybe you need to come and just surrender and say, "God, help me. I need you. I need you to experience the rest in my life." Let's all stand together. Father God, thank you, God, for all you've done for us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that even though you've given us work, that you mean for it to be a good thing, and it gets twisted and it's hard sometimes, the sin in this world, but that we understand the feeling of satisfaction from a job well done. We thank you for that. But Lord, I thank you that you care about our health, and you care not just physical health, but mental and emotional. And so therefore you provided for rest. In fact, maybe today was an eye-opener for many of us, how important it is to you that we get our rest. Thank you, Lord, that you want that for us. You want us to experience physical rest and mental and emotional and relational peace, love, and joy. So I pray you'd help us to take what we've learned today and apply it, Lord. I guarantee for many of us, Lord God, something stuck out at us because like, ooh, I need to start doing that. So as we leave this place in a little while, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put into practice that which you've laid on our hearts. So you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I just want to ask, is there anyone, are you one of those who are here today and you say, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have peace. Or maybe I got a false peace, but I've been covering it over. But I need a relationship with God. I need a Savior. And today's the day I want to confess my sins to God. Ask Him to forgive me because of what Jesus did and surrender my life to Him. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Okay. All right. How many of you just say, you know what? I've got a relationship with God, but I need to trust in Him some more. I got to look to Him some more because my heart, my soul, my spirit's just a little bit unrestful. It's a little agitated. I just need God to pour His rest into my life. I need to just join up together with Him. How many of you would raise your hand and say, would you just pray God's peace into my life today? Several other hands. All right. I'm just going to ask you all to pray with me and to follow my lead, if you will. And we're going to pray about both of these things. Heavenly Father, I come to you today as a sinner needing a Savior. I blow it so often. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross that my sins could be forgiven. I put my trust in Him and what He did. I surrender my life to you. Help me to live for you. Help me to leave my sin behind. And God, help me to walk in your peace. All the things that I allow to weigh me down, I surrender to you. Help me to know what to do with them. And God, I thank you for your help. I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.